Before we start this morning, I just want to pray for these school shootings. I'm almost afraid we're getting callous. Oh, another one. Another school shooting. We really need to reflect on what's happening. We really need to think about what's happening in our society. This isn't just something random. This isn't just trying to figure out the whys in man's wisdom. This is a spiritual state that God talked about in His Word. What we are seeing happening in the news every day, really, is what Jesus talked about. He said it would be this way, and it would get worse and worse and worse. It's not going to get better. It's not going to get better. It's going to get actually a lot worse. But the danger for many is we just get callous to it. The Bible talks about love waxing cold. In other words, it just becomes commonplace to where our hearts actually get hardened, to where we actually don't even shed a tear anymore for what's happening. I don't ever want to get to that place where I can see pictures of young people whose lives have been taken senselessly. And think about the families and what they must be going through. And multiply that by a million of all the tragedies that go on around this world at every moment. You understand, this is happening all the time. Much more horrific things than what we even read on the news. But there is a God in heaven. There is a God on His throne. There is a God whose plan is unfolding just as He said it would. And there is a God who in the end will make everything right. And He will hold accountable every person that doesn't bow the knee and repent of their deeds. There will be a day of reckoning. And it will be God who does it, not man. And we need to leave that to Him. But in the meantime, we have to ask God, God, how does this affect my life? God, what does this mean to my Christian walk with You? What I'm seeing, what I'm reading, what I see in the faces of people, the fear, the hopelessness. God, what is my role in this day, this hour we're living? What would You have me to do as Your child? And I believe God is calling all of us to a higher calling than we have settled for. Scripture is a record. The Bible is a record of God's revelation of who He is to us, to His children. He has revealed Himself to us through His Word. And He doesn't want us to just read about Him. He just doesn't want you to learn some things about Him. He wants you and I to know Him, to be in a relationship with Him, just like Abraham had, that when God knew He was about to pour out His wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah, He told Abraham, because he was his friend, what was about to happen. And Abraham was able to stand in the gap. And there were a few souls saved because of Abraham's intercession and because God made known to Abraham what He was about to do. That's what God is looking for today in His people. But we have to be alert, we have to be sober, we have to understand the day we're living in, but we have to be a friend of God. Because God tells His friends what He is doing. And God is able to instruct His friends, and God uses His friends to carry out His purpose in the earth, just like He did with Abraham. Many people have grown up in the church and they've heard a lot about God, but they don't have a personal, dynamic, growing relationship with Him. They know about Him. They can tell you what they've heard about Him, but they're not in a growing, vibrant relationship with Him. They're not walking with God. They're not a friend of God. We used to travel a lot, and I used to do a lot of men's meetings, and I remember years ago, there was a song that was really popular. I am a friend of God. I think that's how it goes. And they would play it at every event we went to. I am a friend of God. And then I would get up to encourage everyone. I'd say, are you? Are you a friend of God? Abraham was a friend of God. Are you sure you're a friend of God? Because I wanted them to think about it. Because we could say we're a friend of God, but are we a friend of God? Right? We could say we know God, but do we really know God? We could say we're born again, a Christian, but are we really born again and a Christian, a true follower of Christ? Just because we say we are, that doesn't make us something. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 18, tells us that God was in a process of developing Abraham so that he could be the father of a nation. And we're going to be in that scripture today. I've preached on this passage, I don't know how many times. There's so much in this passage you can glean and get out of. It speaks to me. So we're going to look at this passage a little bit today and look at basically a higher calling, a higher calling. Because we're going to be, at the end of this service, praying for two individuals who God is calling to a higher calling. And they're going to relate a little bit to this message because I've seen God working this out in their lives as God's been preparing them for a higher calling. Because God's never, do you understand something? God is never satisfied to leave you where you're at. We are. We like the status quo. We like this is good enough. You know, don't ask me to do that, God. This is good. I'm comfortable. This is comfortable for me. We call it our comfort zone. God's not satisfied to leave you in a comfort zone. And the minute you get comfortable, He'll call you up higher. That's been my testimony. But He's, in these verses, preparing, developing Abraham so he could be the father of a nation. And He basically puts Abraham's faith, what he says he believes, to the test. And He'll do that with all of us. And He does it so we'll grow in our faith. And it brought Abraham really to a crisis of belief. And we're all going to come to those places, and God brings things into our lives, and we go through these crises of, do I really believe what I say I believe? And a crisis will challenge what you believe about God. Because it's easy to say we believe something until we get in a crisis, until we're at a place where everything seems black, where it just seems like what God is maybe speaking to us or asking for us is way beyond what we could ever think or imagine. And it just seems impossible. And God is the one that brings us to these places. I like to call them our place of Gethsemane, like Jesus experienced in the garden. It's an olive press. It's where God presses us. And then we see what's really inside, like squeezing a toothpaste, getting that every last bit out, and rolls it up, and brings things into our lives, and a little more, a little more. And it's all His mercy. And it's all about us learning to surrender and to trust Him more.
and to rely on Him more, and to learn how to be obedient.
So as we look at this, I want us to think about that, okay? A higher calling. God is calling all of you to a higher calling. And you know what I see a lot of times? Especially with this younger generation. I don't need to pick on you guys. But there is a sense of this generation coming up of they're afraid of commitment. They're afraid of it. And they'll do anything to avoid a commitment. I see it. Whenever you start talking about committing to something with a young person, they're like, I don't know. But God's all about commitment. He's a covenant God. He's all about that. And that's what He did with Abraham. He entered into a covenant with Abraham. You know what? God keeps His covenant. But He's looking for us to keep our covenant with Him. So in Genesis 22, it says, it came to pass, verse 1, after these things, that God tested Abraham, and He said to Abraham, and He said to him, Abraham, He calls him by name, and He said, Here I am, Lord. So after these things, in other words, after all the hardships, Abraham had been called years before this and had already gone through many, many things. After all these things, after all the trials, after all the things he had already gone through, God called to him. In other words, God wasn't finished yet. God was still preparing him. He wanted to take him higher. He wants to take you higher with Himself. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9 says, In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right now, everything that is going on in your life, everything that is going on in the world, God is wanting to refine our faith so that when Jesus reveals Himself, we are ready, we are alert, and it's just automatic. We begin to praise and glorify the Lord as we see Him coming into the earth. We're not running, we're not hiding, we're not in fear at what we see happening. We're praising God because we see something different because our faith has been refined and refined and refined, and God has been giving us a greater sight of who He is, a greater understanding of His character through the trials. That's what the genuineness of our faith is. Knowing Him, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So God is always in the process of refining us. Then verse 2, He says to him, Now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, just to clarify here, he was basically telling him to go sacrifice his son, literally murder him on an altar. Okay? And Abraham understood what this meant. A burnt offering is when you took the whole animal and you put the whole thing on the altar and slaughtered it. So he understood what a burnt offering was and what God was asking him to do. So what was going on here? What was going on here? It was a deeper surrender. God was going after something in Abraham's heart that he saw in his son. Something in Abraham's heart with his son. God saw it and God was after it. And God was looking for a deeper surrender. So when God calls us higher, there's usually a struggle. There's usually a conflict with something in our will that resists it. Something we're holding on to, some idol, something we have allowed to become more important than God, something we're trusting in, something we're hoping in, rather than God. God sees it, and he comes, and he requires it. And it's basically what was happening here. And I know it, this sounds a little extreme, right? But God is extreme. He loves you that much that he will be extreme with you. And he won't beat around the bushes. He will go after whatever it is in your life that's hindering him, because he wants the best for you, but he also wants to maximize his glory in your life for other people. Because you're a vessel that he wants to use. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not your own anymore. You're God's. Therefore, glorify God with your body, with your whole life. Our problem is we can't do that when we have Isaacs in our lives that are hindering that. So God will go after it. So there'll be this struggle. And we see it now with Abraham in verse 3 and 4. It says he rose early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place afar off. So he had to go, okay? In other words, there were some practical things he had to do. And when God is calling us, when God speaks to us, there are actual, many times, practical things we need to do in our lives to get where God is wanting to take us. He had to do things. He had to get provisions. He had to get some young men. He had to set out on a journey, just like he did when God called him originally. And it says about Abraham, when God called him, that he went not knowing where he was going. God called him out. God was separating him out unto himself because God wanted to make him and those from his loins a special people, a royal priesthood. And that's really what we are. Do you know that's what a saint is? It's a called out one. We're all called out. When we give our lives to Jesus, when we surrender our lives to Jesus, when we put our faith in Christ, God calls us out. And he doesn't lay out exactly what that's going to look at. We go not knowing where we're going a lot of the times. I remember when we left Pure Life and I was wanting to know what's next. And God said, go, not knowing where you're going. And when you go, I'll show you. And he did. And sometimes God will do that. So he went. Faith is always mingled with obedience. Always. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. So verse 5 and 6, it says, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Now, I want you to think about this. A father and his son, they're going to a place of sacrifice. And he takes the wood, the burden, and he lays it on his son. And they go to the place of the sacrifice. Who's this picture of? Jesus. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So it's a picture, you understand, of the Father, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus, the Son, going out to that place. And we'll see further on that this is actually right near where Jesus was actually crucified. The same place. But they went. The place God is calling us into, people, it's a place where He wants to bring increase, blessing, multiplication, and His power. Because that's where they were headed. That's where they're headed. That's what comes with offering up everything to God as a sacrifice. We see many places in Scripture where God challenges us in that way. And Abraham somehow saw something in the distance. It speaks about in Hebrews. He saw something in the distance that kept him going. He understood there was a reward in believing God, in being obedient to God, even though he couldn't see the end. He knew the reward was worth it somehow. Then in verse 7, it says, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father. He said, "My father." He said, "Here I am, my son." And then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" What? Just put yourself in Abraham's shoes. Just imagine if you have a son and he's 8 or 9 and you know what's going on, your son doesn't, and he asks you that question. "Where's the sacrifice, Daddy?" Just, you need to think about it, because it kind of puts a little perspective on our Heavenly Father. It really doesn't compare, but it at least helps us understand a little bit the love of God and what He was willing to do when He gave His Son for us. I don't know what Abraham was thinking when he was trudging up that mountain with his son, but clearly, somehow, he trusted God. He says to his son, "God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. God will provide. He acted on his belief that God was his provider, that even though he couldn't understand how, somehow God would. God's looking for us to trust Him and to believe Him in that way. No matter what it looks like, no matter how scary it seems, no matter how uncomfortable it is, what God is asking of you, that something inside of you will say, "God will provide. God will make a way. God will give me what I need for this. God will come through. I know He will, because He promises He will be faithful. He will be with me to the end. He will not leave me forsaken. He promised He's given me everything I need that pertains to life and godliness. God will provide." This is the first time God is called Jehovah Jireh in the Scriptures. And I'll mention this a little later, but it's something Abraham came to know through this experience. God will provide. God, my provider. Verse 9, it says, they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there. He placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son. He laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" So he said, "Here I am." Boy, talk about right up to the last moment. Don't you wish when you got into trial, don't you wish when something's going on in your life that you don't understand, God would intervene a lot sooner? No. He always, for some reason, takes us right to the edge. And you want to know what's sad? And I've seen this I don't know how many times. And I would try to tell guys, Just wait. Just trust the Lord. Just wait. I'm telling you, it's close. It's close. And people bail out, like right before God's getting ready to bless them. They bail out. They jump out of the fire. And you can do that, by the way. Listen, Abraham could have at any moment said, you know what? There's no way I'm doing this. Maybe he got right up to where his son's laying there. He's holding the knife over his son. He realizes at this moment what he has to do. And something says, I can't. This is crazy. What kind of God are you anyway that would ask me to do something like this? That's how we get when God touches our idols. We don't like it. Can't tell you how many people I've had sitting across my desk. God wouldn't tell me to do that, or God wouldn't. Well, yes, he would. He would, he will, he does, and he expects us to obey because he wants to bless you. You understand? That's our problem. We don't see him right. All we see is take. He's taking. He requires. He's hard. If you see God that way, you don't know him. He's not hard. He's easy. He's a lot easier than we deserve. Jesus said, my commandments are not burdensome. They're burdensome when you don't understand who God is. They're not burdensome. My yoke's easy. My burden's light, Jesus said. But how many times we accuse God and we just say, no, that God wouldn't ask me to do this. No, you're wrong. And they storm off. And you meet them 20 years later and they're a bitter, angry, discontented person. Because God was trying to help them. And they just wouldn't let go of it. They just wouldn't lay something on the altar. They just wouldn't give it to God. So they go on and on and on without the blessing of God, without what God wants to give them richly, abundantly. And the way he wanted to use their life, maybe, it gets thwarted by their own unwillingness to just lay it on the altar. We used to see that a lot with the wives in the program. You know that a lot of times you want to say, rightfully so, we're angry and bitter and whatever, but not according to Scripture. There has to come a point where we put our husband on the altar, where we put our bitterness and our resentment on the altar, and we live, we love and we forgive as God loved us and forgave us. And what that woman learns then is that when she lays that on an altar, it turns out to be the biggest blessing. We just finished getting her book ready to publish, Rose's book. It's over there on the table. That's a proof. It'll be on Amazon this week. It's called Joy Comes in the Morning. That book came out of years and years and years of God bringing Rose to Mount Moriah and saying, kill it. Kill the bitterness. Kill the murder in your heart towards Jeff. Kill this. Kill that. When she didn't want to. But out of it, I know, and it already has happened, many women have been blessed because she was willing to lay it on. Now, I'm not building my wife up at all. There's so many others out there that have said yes, that have laid things on the altar, and because of it, it becomes a blessing to other people. And that's what God wants to do. That's what he was wanting to do through Abraham. How many of us are here and blessed because of Abraham? All of us. So you getting it? Don't bail out. Because what happens? God intervenes, and guess what? He's got something better. He's got something better than what you've been holding on to, what I hold on to.
than we can provide for ourselves. How many times have I learned that?
He says, don't, verse 12, don't lay your hand on the lad. Don't do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. Now I know, since you have not withheld your son from me, your only son from me. And then Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and he offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son.
And he called the name of the place, here it is, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. First time God is mentioned by that name. The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. We sing that song, right? Jehovah Jireh, my provider. I forget how it goes exactly, but it was birthed on a hill where a man was ready to sacrifice his son to God, and God intervened and said, wait, I will provide, because I am the God who provides. I will make a provision for you. And it was all pointing to Jesus. It was all pointing to what God was ultimately going to provide in Jesus for all of us, where he was sacrificed. And God, the Father, went through with it. He laid his son on the altar. He slit his throat like they would of that lamb. He was crucified for you and I. God went through with it with his son. It was all pointing to that, right? We read this scripture, it's so common to us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In other words, that through his death, through his life, it could be a blessing, it could be life to all anyone that would put their faith in him. His death made a way for a blessing. And that's what happens when you and I go to that same place and offer up our lives, really. Because Romans 12:1 says we're to just take everything, our whole life. We're not to hold back anything and offer it on that altar to God as a living sacrifice, a whole burnt offering. It's that same picture we have. There was a time when I used to think Jesus was all love and he stood in the gap for me to keep the Father's anger from me. Anybody see God that way? You know, the Father is this older looking man, gray beard, white beard, whatever, on a throne. There's fire and thunder and lightning, and he's a judge and he's ready to smite and, you know, judge anyone who disobeys him, and Jesus is there. No, 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 Father. I'll take it for them. No, it was the Father who initiated. It was Jesus was just doing what the Father told him to do. We don't see it right. He's not a stern judge on a throne whose wrath Jesus saves me from, although he does save me from the wrath of God. But that's not all he is. The wrath is really just not receiving the mercy he's extended to us. There's nothing left but wrath for those who reject it. And that's why the wrath hangs over the people that don't repent, that refuse to repent. It's abiding over them. They will be judged one day. But the Father has made a way. He paid for that. His wrath was poured out on Jesus. He took it for you, for me. How many today need a sight of the Heavenly Father in that way? So many children today in this area growing up without the understanding of what it means to be loved by a father. And they need to know there's a Father in heaven that loves them, that gave his son for them, that will adopt them as his children, who can then cry out through the Holy Spirit that's in them, Abba, Father. These kids need to know that. And God's made a way for them. Verse 15 says,
Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. And he said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, you have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Wow. One guy. Do you understand what God can do with your life, your one life, if you will just abandon yourself to Him? If you will just take your Isaacs, whatever it is, and lay it on the altar and trust that God will provide that whatever you're looking to in that thing, whether it's a child, for some people it's their children. For others, it's their job or money or sex, whatever. Their bank account. Whatever it is. Lay it on the altar. God will bless you. God will multiply. God will provide what you're looking to in whatever it is. Because that ultimately is not going to provide what you need anyway. That's why it saddens me when you see the tragedies in this world. I can't imagine for a Christian that has a true faith in God what it must be like to lose a child like that. But at least I have something to hold on to. But what's it like when you don't? I cannot imagine that. I don't think any of us could unless it actually happened to us. What is that like? Without God, without knowing there's something more, without knowing there is hope in a seemingly hopeless situation. You understand why the world is reeling? What do you do when you see this day after day and it's just going to get worse and worse and worse? How do you respond to that? What do you say to people? "Oh, it's going to be all right. We're praying for you." That ain't going to help. They're going to need something outside of themselves to latch onto, to hold on, to hold them when they can't hold themselves. And they're going to need someone that's learned how to do that in the roughest, hardest times in their life when they themselves had to go to that place and lay things down and sacrifice things and offer things up to God. And God's been able in those times to reveal things about Himself. "I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the God who comforts." And it's not just something we read. It's something we've experienced because in that time, in that trial, we trusted God. We obeyed Him. We kept doing, even though we didn't understand, even though we couldn't figure out. We didn't accuse God. We believed in what He said about Himself. We trusted in His character and His ways, and that I can't understand. His ways are not my ways. I can't, but I know He's good. He promised me everything will work out for His good and His purpose in my life. And I believe what God says. I'm choosing not to believe what my circumstances are saying. I'm choosing not to believe what my mind is telling me. I'm choosing to believe what God says. That's what faith is. And then it simply obeys. And if we'll do that, God will bless you and He'll make you a blessing to others. That's what He did with Abraham's life. I'm just going to read this in closing. When you and I make a complete surrender
to God.
Heaven will be open to you. What I mean by that is you'll learn what it means to walk in an open heaven. That's what Abraham had. That's why he was a friend of God. Open heaven just means there's communication going on. That's the relationship. God speaks to me. He shows me things. He leads me. He guides me. I'm in a relationship. The heavens aren't brass for me. I have access to His throne. Jacob saw angels going up and down a ladder, carrying out the will of God in the earth. And we're open to that. We understand that. We live in that every day. That God's throne is open to me, and I hear His voice. He speaks to me. He leads, He guides me by His Holy Spirit. He directs me. He uses me. He shows me what's about to happen. He lets me know what's going on so I can pray, so I can intercede, so I can help people out. That's what God wants with His people. That's really what the church is just supposed to be. A body that is alive. But not because we got a bunch of people that are alive that just kind of come together and we kind of agree to do some things. No, there's one life that lives itself through a whole bunch of people carrying out His will, because they're all in communication with Him and they all find and move and have their being in Him and their life in Him, and they function like a whole body would with Him as the head. That's what God is wanting to do, but He can't do that until we go to this place that Abraham had to go, and we lay down our will, our Isaacs, our idols, and we truly put our faith in God. Then He'll bless. Then He'll open the windows of heaven. You know, God tests us. And I feel like God sometimes says, just see what I'll do. And in Malachi 3, I think, where He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. He's basically saying, bring everything to My house. Bring it all, and let's see if I don't open the windows of heaven over you. He's basically saying, just trust Me. Just give everything to Me and see what I do. That's where we're at now. He wants to reveal Himself, people, in a greater way. And whenever He reveals His nature in a new way, it's always for a purpose. Because He created you and I for a love relationship with Him. When He encounters you, He is allowing you to know by experience who He is. And encounters of God are always an expression of His love for you, because Jesus said this: the one who has My commands and keeps them is the one who loves Me. The one who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I also will love him, and I will reveal Myself to him. I will. God revealed Himself to Abraham, and I know God has revealed Himself to many of you at different times of your life. But we're going to need a greater revelation. In the days we're coming into, people, you're going to need something more. I'm going to need something more. And everything that's happening right now in your life, God is trying to use to prepare you, to help you, to give you a greater sight of Him. So don't avoid going up the mountain. Don't avoid obeying and doing what you know God is telling you to do. So as I close, I do want to give an opportunity to anyone this morning that's here. I went for years as a believer. Well, I shouldn't even say that. As a so-called Christian in the church, professing to know God, could tell you about Him because, you know, I learned a lot of Scripture, I could quote Scripture, had a lot of experiences, but as far as walking with God and being in a relationship with Him, there was nothing there. And you want to know why? Every time God brought me to the mount and said, Jeff, surrender. He was always asking way too much. And I'd put a little trinket down and say, there, see? And he said, no. I want your life. I want everything. Your plans, your hopes, your everything. And I was not willing. I said, I can't. Listen, for those of you that have maybe heard the gospel, maybe you've been in church, but you know you've never surrendered to God. You're afraid. What's that going to mean? What's he going to require? Listen, what he gives you in return is so much better. He's got an abundant life for you. He has a plan for your life that's a lot better than what's happening right now. But you got to surrender. Salvation isn't quoting a prayer at an altar, you know, just repeating a prayer at someone. It's about understanding that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent by the Father, died on a cross for you. He gave his life for you so that you could know God, so that you can be a friend of God. Because right now you're an enemy of God. If you have not surrendered your life to him, if you have not given your heart to him, you're his enemy. But you know what? He loves his enemies. And he wants you to be his friend. But you have to surrender. You can't just say, I believe. You have to, faith says, I believe and I surrender and I trust. And I'll follow. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, you have to forsake your life. You have to lose your life. If you'll lose it, if you'll lay it down on the altar, he'll step in and he'll give you life and he'll bless you. Meaning, he'll give you everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. So if there's anyone here today, you want to know God. You want to be his friend. You want to know that your sins have been forgiven. You want to put your faith in Christ and what he did for you on the cross. You want to become God's friend. You want to know what it means to be forgiven. And you want to surrender your life to him. You know you haven't fully. You've held back. You haven't given him your heart. You're like me. I was in the church and I had one foot in the world and one foot in God. That is not Christianity. You cannot follow God that way. Jesus said you can't have two masters. I tried it. It doesn't work. You'll be a miserable person. But if you want to surrender today, just raise your hand. I'm ready. Today, Lord, I hear you're speaking to me, Lord. I know I have not surrendered to you. But God, I want to make that surrender today. Anybody here today, you want to give your life to God. You're ready to surrender everything to him so that he can bless you. Anybody? Don't let this day pass if you know God is speaking to you. Don't worry about what it looks like. God just wants you to trust him. Anybody here today? Okay. For the rest, I'll say this. We're going to be praying for two men here in a minute that I've watched God work on for the last year. Wrestling with God, knowing he's been calling them to a deeper consecration and watching them struggle through things and God bring them through things. But through it all, watching them say, okay, Lord, all right, I surrender. I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to step out. I'm going to do what I know you're telling me to do. And I know God's going to use their lives to bless them. But it's not just them. He's raising up others in this body because he wants to use every single person in this body, every single person, because you're all part of it. But he's looking for surrender. He's looking for you to commit to him. It won't work if you don't commit to him. That means you got to lay everything on the altar. He's got to be the priority in your life. That's what basically Abraham was saying. God, your priority even over the life of my son. And God blessed him because of it. And he'll bless you and he'll use your life in ways that you never thought possible. God wants to use your life in a way you can't even imagine. I'm telling you. But you have to surrender those things. So, Lord, I pray this morning for all of us, really. I know I still struggle at times, Lord. You still put your finger on things. But, Lord, I want to pray today for anyone that knows you, Lord. They have put their faith in you, Lord, but there's things in their lives they haven't surrendered, or there's things maybe they know you're asking them to do, but they're just not committing to it and stepping out and just obeying you and trusting you to provide. Is there anyone here today that's you? Anybody? One? Everyone here is like, yeah, man, I'm totally surrendered. There's nothing I'm wrestling with God about. There's nothing I'm fighting with Him about. Nothing. All right. You guys are a whole lot better than I am. All right. See, I got my hand up. I'm including myself in this. Because there's things I need to let go of. Mostly just trusting God to do what I can't do. So we all have something. And I just want to encourage you to let God show you what those things are so He can take you where He's wanting to. So Lord, I do pray this morning for all of us, whether we realize it or not, we all have things we still hold back. We all have things we resist you when you're calling us up higher. And Lord, I pray you'll break through the barriers. I pray you'll help all of us to step out in a greater way in faith like Abraham did, Lord, so that in these days that we're living, God, we can truly be a people that you're able to work through, a people that the peoples of the earth can be blessed through, just like Abraham, Lord. We're no different. He was no different than us. He was just a man. So God, I pray that for this body. I pray it for all of us, God, that you'll bring us all into a higher calling, a higher place of first of all, knowing you in our relationship with you, but also, Lord, a higher place to where your life flows through our lives to others, Lord, to where we become a blessing in the earth. So we thank you, God. And I do pray now as we pray for these two men, as Pastor Norm comes to share, Lord, that you will, for them, provide and give them what they're going to need for their new calling in life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.